Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of 100 years ago or so, said, "The old nature never does improve. It is as earthly and sensual and devilish in the saint of 80 years of age as it was when he first came to Christ. It is unimproved and unimprovable." You know, that is so true. We all battle with our old flesh. We all do. And we will, from the time we trust Christ until the time we die, we will battle with our old flesh. And Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The word that is translated desperately wicked is a word that literally means malignant. It means terminal. It means incurable. And he says the heart is deceitful above all things and it's incurable. There's nothing that we can do to fix our sin problem. We've got a sin problem that is absolutely humanly impossible to fix. But that's where God comes in. And God, through His transforming work in our lives, can change that sin problem. But we still struggle with our old nature until we go to be with Him in glory. And so, this morning as we look at this section, the Apostle Paul describes for us the old nature. That old nature that is deceitful and slippery and sly. And that old nature that is desperately wicked and incurable. He describes that for us, but he also describes for us the indwelling Spirit of God and how that the indwelling Spirit of God wants to give us fruit and produce fruit in our lives if we know Him as our Savior. And so these two aspects are the two sides of the coin in our lives as we look at the Christian life. And once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is possible to be set free from sin. It is possible to do right because we've been made a new creature in Christ. Romans chapter 6 tells us that God has set us free. He's broken the chains of sin. Before a person comes to Jesus, the sin binds them. They cannot escape sin. Sin dominates their life. No matter how hard they try to do better, they still can't. I don't know about your neighborhood, but my neighborhood yesterday was pretty noisy. The music and things of the devil were blasting and making it a little bit unpleasant around our house. But you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be in the same situation. If it wasn't for God's grace changing my life, I'd be out there drinking and getting drunk and playing all that filthy music and listening to all that stuff that is corrupting their minds. It would be me too. And by God's grace is all that we can, the only thing that can break the chains of sin that hold a sinner bound to the wickedness of this world. And the indwelling Spirit of God can then live inside of a believer and produce the fruits of the Spirit in our life. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. We'll be looking at both the flesh works and the Spirit fruits. And then making some applications that I think can be of help to each of us here this morning. We begin, first of all, by looking at the flesh works. Verse number 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now let's just stop there and pause on this for a little bit and think about what he's saying here. Works of the flesh are the sins that are common in our human nature. They're the sins that we struggle with in life. They're the sins that are part of the sinful man in which we are from birth. They're just those things that are constantly trying to get us to do wrong. You know, the devil is delighting to try to get us to do wrong. Just this morning, we started reading in the book of Job. And Satan came to God and said, God says, "Well, if you consider my servant Job, he's an upright and faithful servant." And Job said, "Yeah, right. But you give me a chance, let me at him, and he'll curse you and die." And God allowed Satan to do that. You know, sometimes we look and say, "Well, why would God allow that?" Well, that's between That's God's prerogative. I don't know. But sometimes God allows troubles to come into our life. And in the end, I would say this. In the end, Job was a better man as a result. He went through some very difficult times, but in the end, he was stronger when it was all over. And so all trials that come into our life are for our benefit. But Satan wanted to try to get him to do wrong. And you know, the devil is out there trying to get each of us to do wrong. He tries to get me to do wrong. He tries to get you to do wrong. He tries to get us to think things that are wrong and to go places that are wrong and to do things we shouldn't do and listen to things we shouldn't listen to, all to please him instead of pleasing God. Now, last week we talked about the filling of the Spirit, the walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and how that we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many times we do, to our shame, fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we don't have to. We have been set free. If we know Jesus Christ our Savior, we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we can walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit is to let the Spirit of God control our life, so that He controls my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes. And, you know, as I've been pondering on this, and I'll probably end up sharing more of this in future days with you, but even this week as I was reading, one of the things that stuck out in my mind, a verse that I've read over and over and over many times before, in the Gospels at Matthew, when he said that if we're going to follow Christ, we've got to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Him. And as I thought about that, I thought, yeah, I've done that. Yeah. I denied self. You know, I could have been a carpenter. I could have been living in America with my family, and I've denied all that, and I've left my own country, and I've come over here, and I've sacrificed. I've done. And then the Lord kind of hit me between the eyes and said, "Yeah, but what about the things of daily life? What about pride? What about selfishness? What about the things that I choose to do when I might maybe should choose something else to do?" And maybe it's the things that I don't particularly like to do, but I know God wants me to do. You know, going out knocking on doors. I can't say as I get a great thrill out of knocking on doors. I'm always happy I did at the end, but looking forward to it, I think, oh, I don't want to go out there and face all those people that don't really like to see me anyway. All right. But as I think about that, all right, it was reminding me again, deny yourself, take up this cross, Christ's cross, the shame, the humiliation, the fear. Well, he didn't fear, but the things that are there that are opposing. And we're to take up that and follow Him. There's far more to following Christ than just coming to church on Sunday. And so it is with walking in the Spirit and defeating the lust of the flesh. Now, these lusts of the flesh that he mentions here are things that the unbelievers participate in regularly. And it doesn't mean that every unbeliever does every one of these things. But this is the common practice of unbelievers. Now, what we're going to do is, I want to just go down through the list, because some of these things are obvious and others are not so obvious as to what they are referring to. And you might even want to jot some notes down to explain some of the things that maybe are not so obvious. The first one is pretty obvious, adultery, in the list there in verse number 19. Adultery is that marital infidelity, where they're not spouse is not faithful in their marriage vows. Then fornication. Fornication refers to sexual relations outside of marriage. There's all kinds of varieties of that. Many times it refers to young people that aren't yet married that are involved in sexual relations, and God said that is wrong. That is ungodly. It is displeasing to God. But it would also include other forms of sexuality, of homosexuality, and various other things that could be included in this word fornication. And you know, if you're really honest, and especially those of you who are married, you can be more honest about this. Young people have a hard time being honest about this before they're married. But the truth is this, that the things that lead up to that, you know, it doesn't just all of a sudden happen. No, there's much that leads up to it. And it begins with simple things, like even holding hands. You think, oh, that's so simple. Don't be so fanatic. But you know, you stop and think about it. Those that are involved in those kind of relationships very seldom would get involved in that kind of a sexual relationship if they hadn't started out holding hands and hugging and kissing, and then it progresses from there. All right? All of those things are leading that direction. All of it is leading that direction and leading them to that point of involvement in sexual behavior that is displeasing to God. And so God says we need to stay away from these things. These are acts of the flesh, things that unbelievers see nothing wrong with. They're involved in that kind of stuff all the time. And in fact, they laugh at people that don't. And it's tragic that many, in fact, I can say quite assuredly, most young people, by the time they get married, have lost their virginity. Most young people have. That is not what God wants. And God wants us to be different. And He says these are acts of the flesh. Adultery, the fornication, then uncleanness. What uncleanness means? Lustful, sensual impurity, including self-gratification and pornography and any of that kind of stuff. Uncleanness. Anything that is unclean in a moral way. God says that is part of the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness. Now that's a big word that we don't use. But lascivious means, it means uncontrolled indecency, shamelessness, unrestrained living, doing anything that pleases the sensual flesh. Back in my teenage days, and maybe it's still around a little bit, but you know, there's a phrase to just, if it feels good, do it. That's basically this licentiousness. Whatever pleases you, do it. And many times, our flesh enjoys ungodly things. It enjoys these sensual things. And many people just indulge in whatever they want to do. If you enjoy it, do it. And that's what licentiousness means. Idolatry. Idolatry, of course, means bowing down and worshiping an idol. But it's more than just that. It's putting anything in front of God. Anything before God. You know, all of us have been guilty of idolatry. We've all been guilty of idolatry. Putting something else in front of God. Allowing something else to take God's place. You know, when you know you should read the Bible, but instead of reading the Bible, you go sit and watch television. Or when you know you should spend some time in prayer, when I know I should spend some time in prayer, and I go out and do something I enjoy, what have I done? I have put something else in front of God. I've placed something else more important in my choice as to what God would want me to do. And there's all kinds of ways. It may be with money. Money becomes a god in many people's lives. Popularity, pleasure. There's all kinds of things that become idols in our lives. So we need to be careful with that. Witchcraft. The word witchcraft here comes from the word pharmakia. Might sound familiar. It's the word from which we get our word pharmacy. It has to do with witchcraft and sorcery and all kinds of the magical arts, but it also has to do with drugs. It has to do with drugs. And so witchcraft, drug taking, all that kind of stuff is included in this word, witchcraft, pharmakia. And then there's hatred. Hatred here is hostility, conflict. It's just, you know, we've been there, done that. We know what that's like to hate and to have that kind of conflict. You know, where there's issues and conflicts in life. Variance is another word that means strife or quarrels or debates or contentions. It's the family arguments. It's the strife at work. It's the debates over things. It's this tension. All right? And then the word emulations. Emulations means an envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy. Emulation means to be jealous of somebody else, to rival them. I don't like that they got what I wanted, and that was my position they got, and I should have had that position, and it's rivalry and jealousy. All right. So emulations. Wrath refers to passion, anger, and heated feelings. It's different than just hatred. It's different than anger. It's a heated anger. It's when, you know, you might say, well, a person blew a stack. You know, that kind of a thing. It's the passionate, heated anger that is involved in that. Then strife. Strife is similar to variance, but it is also different. Strife has more of the idea of factions or desire to put oneself forward. Strife is not just arguing, fighting. It's pushing to get ahead. It's striving to be first in line. It's striving to get the promotion and step on somebody else in the meantime if I need to. It's that faction where we're divided and we have friction. And what do you think? I'm siding with him. Who are you siding for? Oh, you're siding with him, you go away then. I'm on this side. You know, that kind of attitude. And sometimes it can get inside of a church where there's factions in a church, you know, where people are divided against the preacher or divided against this stand or that stand, and there's factions. That's what he's talking about here, the strife. Seditions. Seditions, again, means something similar to this strife. It refers to divisions or disunion or dissension or a party strife. So there's similarities between these two words. Heresies. Again, three words here right in a row that are very similar. The word heresies isn't just talking about doctrinal disagreements. It's not just talking about that. That would have to do with it. But the word heresies literally means taking sides or dissensions from opinions. All right, so it's the idea of we've got to make some choices. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians where it talks about heresies, and it's talking about choices, making choices. And Paul actually said there that they needed to have some heresies. And you think, oh, that doesn't sound very good. But he's saying that they needed to make decisions. They needed to make choices. Choices between right and wrong. Choices between what is godly and what is ungodly. And so this heresies is not always wrong, but many times it is choices against what is right. And therefore, it becomes one of these acts of the flesh. Envyings. Envy is an ill will. Envy, jealousy, or spite. It's a little bit like the jealousy that we've already looked at up in an earlier word, but it's more got the idea of ill will. You know, I'm going to get back at them. They did that to me. I'll make them pay. That getting back, getting even, and that kind of thing. Envyings. Murder. Murder is not just, you know, sometimes people become pacifists because they believe the Bible is against taking life. Now, that's not entirely true. The Bible is against murder, as in the sense of, I hate my neighbor, I'm going to go kill him. That's murder. But it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with joining the military and defending your country, or protecting your family and self-defense. That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about the revengeful killing. You know, I hate them, I'm going to go get them. That type of thing. That is murder, and that is wrong. Part of the flesh, the works of the flesh, drunkenness, intoxication there. Revelings. Revelings is a word that means carousals or riotous processions or wild parties. Revelings is really the easiest way to remember it. It just refers to wild parties. You know, the real wild, you know, noisy, riotous, fighting, you know, arguing, typical parties of the weekend. Right? Revelings. And then it says, and such like. So he says, there's a lot of other things that are like these things. They fit in that category too. These are works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are sometimes pleasurable. No question about it. No question about it. Remember what Joseph said? Actually, not Joseph, it was Moses. It was said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. You read down through Hebrews 11, a great chapter to read and study. But it says in verse number 25 about Moses, it says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had an opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, pleasures of sin. Was Moses involved in sin? What was it talking about there? Where was Moses at the time? Moses was the son of the Pharaoh. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Many people believe that Moses was being primed and prepared and trained to be the next Pharaoh. He had all the pleasure at his foot. He had everything he wanted. Riches, he had it. He had all the pleasures of this life. And yet he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it just reminds us again, sin is pleasurable many times, but it only lasts for a season. And when the season's over, heartache sets in. And Sin is always that way. You know, you go knock on the door of somebody that's had a wild drunkenness party, you go knock on their door at 6 o'clock in the morning and find out whether sin is pleasurable the next morning. They're probably not going to be happy to see you. You know, they're feeling lousy and terrible because sin had their pleasure at the time, but afterwards, no pleasure. No pleasure. And it's the same thing with sensual sins. It's the same thing with all sin. There may be pleasure in it, but afterwards, it's heartache and sorrow and sadness. And that's why God gives us a specific list like this to help us to see these are things that God is saying, don't do these things. Because if you do, it will bring heartache to you. It'll bring sadness to you. And many times, especially among young people, it's difficult to see the truth of this because you look at it and think, oh yeah, all these old people are saying all these things are bad for me, it's going to hurt me. They don't know what they're talking about. This is fun. We're having a great time. But they don't realize the end of it's going to lead to heartache. And it will. It always, always does. If you get involved in any of these sinful things and it becomes part of your life, it will lead to all kinds of heartache. But then he goes and gives us the other side of the story, and he goes on and he says in verse number 22, but he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of every true Christian. Now, I can't see who's a true Christian and who's not. And you can't either. We can see a little bit by their actions. We can say, yeah, they really act like they really know the Lord. They're a nice, real, godly person. But we can't see their heart. Only God's able to do that. But for a genuine true Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of them. Every single true Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of them. And last week we saw how that we can choose to walk in the Spirit, to walk in His closeness, walk in His fellowship, to have harmony with Him. Or we can walk in the flesh and do our own thing and push away the Holy Spirit. And we saw very clearly last week in verse 16 and 17 that you can't have both. It's impossible. You cannot be walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh at the same time. It will not work. It will not work. So you take any of these sins of the flesh that we've just looked at. If you're involved in any of that, you can say without any hesitation, you're not walking in the Spirit. Because you can't. You cannot do both at the same time. It's impossible. And so, but at the same time, on a positive note, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can't be over there with the lust of the flesh either. So there's the positive side to it as well. And as we look at these things, let's break them down and look at them each one individually as well. He starts out with love. Love. These are fruits that are produced by the Spirit. Now, these are not things that you just, you know, work real hard at trying to turn over a new leaf and my New Year's resolution, I'm going to have love. No. It's something that God puts in us through the Spirit of God. As we yield to the Spirit of God, let Him have His way in our life, He will produce love in our life. Now the word love there is the word agape. It's a self-sacrificing giving of oneself to meet the needs of another. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is not just romance. Love is action. Love, this kind of love, is an action that is acting upon to meet the needs of another person by choice. Even if that other person is not lovable or lovely, we can choose to love. And so he says that love, that kind of love, to choose to love someone especially that isn't loving or lovely, that is this kind of love he's talking about. Because we all know some people that we struggle to love them, okay? You know, I really believe we can love someone without liking them. There's some people I don't particularly like, but I can still love them. I can still show them kindness. I can still treat them right. I can still be appropriate toward them. I can be generous toward them. I can meet needs for them. I can give myself to help them, even if I don't particularly like them. So I can love people I don't particularly like. And so it's important for us to see that, and because there are people in life that just aren't very likable. You know, they're just not very likable, but we can still love them through the Spirit of God living in our lives. Then the second one he says joy. Joy is not just happiness, but it is a deep-seated gladness, a cheerfulness, a delight, a joy that is grounded in the relationship with God. It is something that God puts in us that allows us to be joyful even when things go wrong. We can have the joy of the Lord in our heart at all times. That's why God tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can, with God's help, rejoice in everything. Even when things go wrong. Even when disaster strikes. Even when we feel like Job. We can have joy. Now, it's not human. It's not natural. But the Spirit of God working in us, if we're yielding to Him, He can give us that joy to be able to rejoice and praise God even in the midst of the deepest, hardest, difficult problems that come to life. But it's the Spirit of God working in us. Then He goes on, He says, peace. Peace is harmony, concord, tranquility of soul, regardless of the outward circumstances. Again, much like joy, peace can be there even though outside there's turmoil and problems. We can have inner peace if we're right with God. If we have a right heart and right relationship with God, we can have peace in our heart even though there's turmoil on the outside. Even though there's problems that we're facing. Even though there's things at work that are frustrating us. Even though there's difficulties in life. Even though we've got conflicts and problems in the family. We can have peace inside if we're right with God. And so the Spirit of God can give us that peace. Then there's long-suffering. Lord needs to help me with long-suffering. I have a hard time being long-suffering. Maybe you do too. Long-suffering is the slowness to avenge wrong. Patience, endurance under injury from others. When somebody does you wrong, long-suffering is just taking it patiently and enduring instead of fighting back. Instead of defending self. Instead of saying, I've got my rights. It's saying, Lord, just help me to be patient. Help me to be patient. Help me to treat them kindly. They may not deserve it, but help me to treat them kindly. Help me to be patient. Help me to be long-suffering. You know, that's not part of our human nature. That is something God does in us. And these are fruits of the Spirit that God wants to work in our hearts, but you know, we've got to yield to Him. Maybe this is an area where I need to work at yielding more and saying, God, please help me to be more long-suffering and not to defend myself, not to protect my things. And then there's gentleness. Gentleness is kindness, usefulness, being gentle. It's integrity. It is showing goodness toward others. It's just that good kindness that a person can have toward others. Being gentle, kind, and showing good-heartedness toward others. Then the word goodness deals with active goodness or uprightness of heart and life. It has more to do with character than it is just being kind. Gentleness had more to do with the way I treat others. The word goodness here actually has more to do with my inner being, my attitude, my uprightness of heart in life, virtue. It's generosity of the heart. It's things that are inside of me, that kind of goodness that is inside of me toward others. Then faith. Faith here in the Bible, it comes from the word pistos, and pistos is a word, or pistis can be translated as faith or faithfulness. And in the context in which it is used here, faithfulness really describes more of what he's talking about, because he's talking about the character qualities of a person. And faith in God is not necessarily a character quality, but faithfulness is a character quality. And it is faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. The idea of being genuine or having fidelity and being, you know, a person that can be depended upon. That faithfulness, it fits into the categories here of exactly what he's talking about with all these other characteristics with my interaction with others. And it is something that can be produced in our life as the Spirit of God is yielded to. You know, so it is something the Spirit of God is producing in my life. Whereas faith is something that I have toward God. If faith is acting upon trusted information. Now, that's not something that the Spirit of God is putting in me, but that is my action, my acting upon trusted information. That's faith. Whereas this, the way that it's used here, is more of what the Spirit of God is doing in me, what He is helping me to become, faithful, a man of integrity, a person that can be trusted, a person that is reliable, a person that is dependable. And so the Spirit of God can place that in us and help us. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Then there's meekness. Meekness, Moses was a man that was said to be the most meek man, perhaps the most meek man that was in the Bible. But meekness refers to mildness, calmness toward God, accepting God's dealings, controlled strength, ability to bear reproaches and slights without bitterness and resentment. Moses was a man of tremendous authority and power. He was a man that was close to God. Few men walked with God like Moses did. He had tremendous power with God. And yet when the people did wrong, what did Moses do? Many, many times, Moses immediately fell on his face before God and said, "Oh God, I know they're being bad, but please, be merciful to them. Take it easy on them, God. Don't give them what they deserve." And he begged for the people. Whereas in our flesh, what would we do? We'd say, "Let them have it, God. I'm sick and tired of these people. They're always giving me a hard time. Give it to them." That's our flesh. Moses didn't do that. Moses responded very meekly. Instead of trying to retaliate, instead of trying to seek revenge and being bitter and resentful, he was meek. I think meekness, in many respects, is kind of the opposite of bitterness. Bitterness is that anger inside that wants to get even. And meekness is the ability to just say, "I don't need to get even. God will settle it. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to leave it with God. I'm not going to get excited about this." And leave it with God in that. So meekness is something the Spirit of God wants to produce in my life and yours. Then the last one is temperance. Temperance refers to self-control. It especially refers to sensual matters. Now, it's self-control in many other ways, but the word itself has the idea of especially in the areas of sensuality, to be self-controlled, to be able to say, "No, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going to stay clear of that. I'm going to control myself. I'm going to control my attitudes, my actions, my thoughts, my character. I'm going to control myself." So these are things the Spirit of God wants to do in us and through us. And if you know Christ your Savior, the fruits of the Spirit can be part of your life. And that's what God wants. They ought to be part of our life. They ought to be a normal part of our life. We ought to be asking God to help us to develop these fruits. And in order to do that, we need to then yield to God. Because, you know, as we talked last week about walking in the Spirit, in order to walk in the Spirit, it is a yielding to Him. Instead of demanding my way, instead of "I want to do what I want to do," it is saying, "Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. I surrender. You take control. You do what you want." And as we do, God can then develop the meekness. As we do, God can develop the temperance. He can develop the trustworthiness and the faithfulness and the goodness and the gentleness and the peace and the joy. All these things God can develop only as we give Him the authority over in our life. And turn it over to Him and say, "God, you take my life. You control me." And you know, that's where it all begins. Now let's take a look at some practical applications here. First of all, the works of the flesh has some pretty terrible consequences. Did you notice up in verse number 21, the end of the verse, it says there, "I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that verse is, that phrase is something we need to dig into. When you find a phrase like that in the Bible and it startles you and you say, whoa, what are we going to do with this? That means, if you take it as it immediately sounds, what's it sound like? It sounds like if you do any of those works of the flesh, you've had it. You're doomed. You're never going to see God's kingdom. That's what it sounds like. But let's pull it apart. And when you find a verse that is complicated, what do? Here's the first thing you do. You look at the context. Second thing you do, you start comparing Scripture with Scripture. Look up other verses that deal with the same kind of situation. Then you compare topic with topic. We're dealing with a topic here of can we lose our salvation? So then you look up a whole bunch of other verses that deal with our salvation. Are we truly secure in Christ? So that even if we did slip and get angry or have wrath or had evil thoughts or any of these other works of the flesh, that we could say, I still know I'm saved. And we need to know, what's this verse talking about? So let's look through it. First of all, we find here that it is a difficult passage, no question about that. But Paul warns the Christians that if they did not walk in the Spirit, that they would fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we saw that in the verses just prior, so the context. So we know that Christians have the potential of walking in the flesh. Verses 15, 16 and 17 told us that. Otherwise, if there was no potential of you walking in the flesh, then he would have, why did he even put it in there? If you can't walk in the flesh, then it was kind of just taking up space in the Bible. Might not have even had, better not had it in there. Why have it in there if it's not a possibility that I got to struggle with? So God knows that it is a possibility and a struggle for us to walk in the flesh. And he says, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. So there is that possibility. So the verse cannot then mean that if a Christian who stumbles morally or quarrels or gets angry is going to lose God's promise of eternal life. It can't refer to that. Because he was talking to Christians. Otherwise, he wouldn't even have an audience. All the Christians would have been gone. They would have said, oh, you're all doomed. Any of you ever done that? Yeah, I've done it. All right, forget it. You're not one of them. You ever done that? Oh, yeah, I probably got angry once. All right, you're not one of them. And it narrows down so that nobody's left as what's they would call Christians. So it can't be talking about that. And we know that from other scriptures that God tells us that our security is sure. For example, John 5:24. John 5:24 is a good verse to hang on to when you think about this. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, now Jesus is speaking, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death to life. Jesus said, if we believe on God and our faith is in Jesus Christ for what he did for us, we have eternal life right now. So if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you don't get eternal life someday later. You've got it right now. You've got eternal life right this minute. And he says that you will not come into condemnation. That's damnation. That's hell. You will not go to hell, but you're passed from death to life. You have left the path that was headed for death, and now you are on the path that is headed for life. So he says there's been a great change that took place in your life. So if you have eternal life and it is eternal, you can't lose it. So we know that it's not talking about that. Then there's many, if you were to look up in a commentary, this is what most commentators would say. Many interpret it to mean all who habitually commit such sins will never receive God's salvation and will miss God's kingdom. That's what most people interpret it as. And a habitual habit. The word that is used there, that do these things, the word do is in the continual tense, and it can refer to a practice or a habit. That's a possibility. And for a long time, I thought that's the best explanation that I could find. But as I examined that, I find there's some problems with that as well. It leaves a big uncertainty is how much is a habit. If you do it once, is that a habit? Or if you do one of these sins three times in 1 week, is that a habit? If you do it once a year, is that a habit? When have you crossed the line? You know, as long as you don't make it a habit, you're okay. But as soon as you make it a habit, bang, you lost your salvation. Can't be talking about that. Can't be talking about that. That doesn't make sense. Not only that, but it doesn't explain what happens to the Christian. You know, even if you say, well, that's what it's talking about, the habitual actions of the unbelievers. Okay? Habitual action of the unbelievers, this is the way of life of unbelievers, and they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell, they're going to miss God's kingdom. That is a possibility. But then it leaves us hanging. Why did he stick this in here? He just said that we can, as a Christian, we need to walk in the Spirit or we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I fulfill the lust of the flesh like all these unbelievers that are going to hell, what's that mean for me? It leaves you hanging. Doesn't give you an answer. It just kind of leaves you there wondering what's going to happen next. So that's not, I don't think, the full answer. Now, for some reason, the Spirit of God inspired the word inherit instead of the word enter. Many other scriptures say, talk about entering the kingdom. For example, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Or if you're going to, in that sense, you can't even see it unless you be born again. Well, he didn't use inherit there. He used the word see. Other places he talks about enter into the kingdom of God. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need to trust Christ. But here he talks about inherit. And there must be a reason. The word inherit means to receive by lot or inheritance. To receive a portion that is assigned. It's an inheritance, something we get. Now, another possibility, and I think that this has got some merit, is that a Christian then who fulfills the lust of the flesh will lose inheritance in God's kingdom. Now, there's a debate then. What kingdom is he talking about? Is he talking about the millennial kingdom or the eternal kingdom? Well, perhaps both. I think that there's, in my own opinion, I think it's got more to do with the eternal kingdom than the millennial kingdom. Others say it would have more to do with the millennial kingdom. But either way, I think that there's some good possibilities here he's talking about. He says these are works of the flesh. These are things that unbelievers do. Don't get involved in them, because if you do, you will lose reward. You will lose inheritance. You will lose things that God has planned for you. You know, sometimes people think, well, I don't really care. As long as I get in the pearly gates, it doesn't really matter what happens after that. Yeah, you may think that now, but it'll be totally different when you stand before Almighty God, who gave His life to save you from the damnation and eternal hell. It will be a different story then. You will feel so ashamed. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says that we're to abide in Christ so that we will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You don't want to be ashamed before Christ when He comes back. And one of the ways that we'll be ashamed is if we have not done right, if we've been walking in the flesh, we've been doing these things of the flesh that God says are ungodly, they're the way of the world, they're the way of the unbeliever, and we're going to lose inheritance by doing that. Now, that's another interpretation. Now, I'm not going to stand up and tell you this interpretation is the right one and those other guys are all wrong. I don't know, we'll have to wait and see, but you have to work it through yourself. You dig it out yourself and study it, but any way you want to look at it, it's not beneficial to walk in the flesh. It's not beneficial. It's going to be detrimental to us. We are going to lose by doing that. But you know, one thing that's an encouragement, and it doesn't show up so much in this section here, but we find it in other places of Scripture. If you've been involved in the works of the flesh, there's forgiveness with God. We've got a great, forgiving, merciful God. 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. God said if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Psalm 86:5 says that God is a merciful and a loving God, ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that come to Him. See, God wants to forgive us, and God will forgive us. And so if you've been involved in some of the works of the flesh, and let's be honest, all of us have done some of those things. Maybe you've not done all of them, but you've been involved in some of those works of the flesh. And God's Forgiveness is the only thing that sets us free from that, and we can thank God for that. But there's something else we can learn from that, and that is that the fruit of the Spirit is always lawful. You know, there's nothing against the fruit of the Spirit. That's why he says in the end of verse 23, he says, against such there's no law. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Never heard of any laws forbidding those things. Even ungodly people like those things. Those are good things in anybody's book. And God tells us there that those things can be part of our life. These virtues are things that we need in our lives. And they will make us a far better person if we'll let the Holy Spirit have His way in our life. And Christians can and should bear fruits. And if we will yield to Him, it starts by becoming a Christian. True Christians have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. He talks about this in verse 24. In verse 24 he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and with the affections and lusts. He said there's been a change in our life. We've been set free from the bondage of sin because of Jesus Christ coming into our life. And now we can do what is right because Christ lives in us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he says, we're crucified with Him. We died with Christ so that now we can live a godly life with the Spirit of God controlling our life. And you can do that if you know Jesus is your Savior. You know, sometimes people look at it and say, oh, that sounds so impossible. Well, it is impossible without Jesus. But if you know Christ is your Savior, He can help you to do that. And last week we saw how that it was a choice. A choice that we have to make to yield to the Spirit of God instead of yielding to my flesh. Doing what I want to do. I yield to God's Spirit and let Him take control. The choice is up to you. You got to make that choice. Not just once a day. Not just once a week. Momentarily. Moment by moment. Throughout the day. Choose to respond in a way that pleases God. Choose in a way to respond in a way that honors Him. And because of this, the last verse in the text says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. What he's saying here is there's nothing about these fruits of the Spirit that have to do with pride. I can't lift myself up and say, look at me. Aren't I such a loving guy? Aren't I such a wonderful guy? Look at all these fruits of the Spirit in my life. He said, no, it hasn't to do with anything with me. It's the Spirit of God working in me. It's not me. In my flesh, there's no good thing. In my flesh, I'd be doing those wicked things of the world. That's not part of me. But through Jesus Christ living in me, and only because Jesus Christ living in me and the Spirit of God indwelling me, I am able, and so are you, able to fulfill the desires of the Spirit of God, and He can produce His fruit in you. And these things can be part of your life as well as my life, and therefore we have no right to stand up and say, oh, aren't I a great Christian? Look at all these fruits in my life. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Spirit of God working in me because I surrendered and let Him take control. And because you surrendered and let Him take control. And so this morning, as you look into your life, each of us needs to ask ourselves that important question. Which of these two ways describe your life? Does your life, is it described mostly by the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Or would you have to be honest and say, well, there's probably a lot more of the other side, the works of the flesh in my life. You know, if the works of the flesh dominate your life, or even part of your life, you know, those things are things we ought to abhor. We ought to say, no, I don't want that part of my life. I don't want those things in my life. I want to be godly. I don't want that. If they are part of our life, we need to get on our knees and say, God, please forgive me. Change my life. And cause me to be able to yield to your Spirit and let the Spirit of God take control of my life so that I can live the way that God wants me to live. The choice is up to you. I have to make that choice day by day, moment by moment, and so do you. But you know, there may be someone here today that has never truly trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you dropped over dead right now, you had a heart attack and dropped dead, you don't know 100% positive you'd go to heaven. You know, there are thousands, probably millions of people that are religious in our world today that do not know that for sure. They're religious and they're hoping that somehow being religious is going to get them into heaven. But if they dropped over dead with a heart attack, they have no assurance, a positive assurance that they go to heaven. That's got to be settled. That's got to be settled because we need to know for sure that Jesus Christ has saved us in order for us to be able to have the peace with God that we need and to allow the Spirit of God to work in our heart. If this God doesn't live in you, He can't work in you. And so that has to come first. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, do it today. Come see me and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. I want to get it settled. I want to know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And then you can start living a life that is pleasing to God, yielded to the Spirit of God, and letting the Spirit of God work in you and producing that fruit that He wants. Perhaps you're here today and need some forgiveness. Maybe you've been involved in some of the works of the flesh, and you know that was wrong. And you need God's forgiveness and cleansing. The thing to do is to come to God and pour out your heart before Him in a broken spirit and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. And God promises He will. If